We're going to read that wonderful chapter in Isaiah 53 together tonight before then the boys and girls leave us for their activity. Page 740. Let's hear God's word together. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. May God bless to us as the reading of his word. Children can leave us for their activities tonight. Let us pray together. Lord, anoint the teaching of your word. May this be a moment that your Holy Spirit captivates us afresh, leads us into new relationships with you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. It would be true to say that the early church cultivated very few rituals, though they were by and large Jews by nature and for some time continued in the synagogue, and some of the practices that would have been common to that as the church was emerging, it had very few rituals within the Christian faith, except a few that bore particular prominence. in their minds and in their hearts. And one of those that they decided to spend much thought and time on was what we're about to do tonight. For I have received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you, Lord Jesus. On the same night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And there's a great significance in those last few words, "until he comes." But surely he had already come. And Paul's saying, yes, but he's coming again. And the significance of that cannot be lost in this moment that you gather around the Lord's table. This is not just looking back, though we will do that. It is looking forward. It's looking forward. And it's looking forward to finally realize the victory that this table points towards. And the victory that was bought for us on the cross of Calvary, that came at such a high price and a high cost to the one who gave his life. I want you to imagine an extension of this morning when we were talking about the battlefields of life. We all live in a very harsh and real world, a world that is cruel and unkind, a world of illness and sickness or disease, where each of one of us tend to be impacted by its brokenness. We get sick. We pray for healing, but in God's grace and mercy, he may extend to us such a healing, or he may not, this side of eternity. We're engaged in struggles in our minds. Some days we may get tremendous peace. Other days we may be wrought with anxiety and fear and concern. The very real world we live in is a challenge, it's a battle, but the victory is already assured. And the victory came at the expense of Jesus on the cross. If we extend the analogy from this morning, I call you into the parade ground. And I want you to imagine that our commander, Christ, is there. He's calling us. Visualize it in your eye. Into that battlefield, that parade ground. They're saying, you will go out into battle. You will go out and face the greatest enemies of your soul. There will be things happen on that battlefield that are dark and difficult or extremely challenging. There will be days that you will wonder whether you will survive another attack. You will look at the fear also in your comrades' eyes, knowing their frailty, their weakness. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of the battles, I want you to remember this, that the person who stands before you now is your victory. I give my life that you might live. I give my life so that the outcome of this battle would be secure. What did he promise us all those years ago? Well, he recognized that we had a dilemma, a problem that could not be fixed by human beings. We had the problem of sin, our brokenness. We were separated from God. We knew the impact of that in our lives, that the things we would like to do, we did not. And the shame and the guilt we accumulated from doing the wrong things mounted up day after day after day after day. Without God, everything seemed to lack meaning and purpose. No matter how hard we tried, the less secure we felt. The less fulfillment we achieved or satisfaction from the things we sought to do, whether it was at work or at home or at play. None of that seemed to satisfy our aching hearts. And we were broken and beyond repair. And then we hear these words. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. A couple of things that we must consider as we reflect upon this verse. We were sheep that had gone astray, and we had turned other sheep towards a fatal destination. Turning in upon ourselves, we committed all sorts of atrocities as we sought to destroy the image of God in each one of us. Rebellious by nature, hurt and wounded by our brokenness, we lay there in the puddles of our own mess, unable to repair, unable to be repaired by other human beings. And in our waywardness, we strayed. We wandered. We sought for help but could not find it. We sought for healing, but it was never provided. We were like the proverbial lost son, the prodigal, who wanted his inheritance now, wanted to enjoy everything that life could offer him, only to find that it couldn't be purchased by money or by the friendship of the world. He lay in his own squalor, having forfeited everything that could have been his and sold out for something much less. And in the midst of life's brokenness, in the midst of its hardship, he lay there helpless. No one could bring his healing. He could not heal himself. He was not capable of being healed by others. In his lostness and his waywardness, his brokenness was exasperated. So was ours. So was yours without God. You lay helpless, unable to recover. And we're iniquitous. And we're sorrowful. He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Without God, life can be exceptionally painful. It can be exceptionally lonely and exceptionally difficult. It is these things sometimes, even with God, in this broken world that we live in. How much more so to live without him? But way back then, a suffering nation believed in a suffering servant. Way back then, there was a glimmer of hope. Way back then, there was a prophecy of optimism. Even in that generation, surrounded by hostile nations, aware of their own frailty and their brokenness, a promise of a suffering servant. Someone who would come. It never had been clearly outlined. It was a blurred vision of the future. Yet they could see in the future someone, a deliverer, a Messiah, who could come and rescue them from their current state. And when the footsteps of Jesus approached, the reality of Isaiah 53 became a reality for you and for I and for others who would trust him. This cross took on a shape that was recognizable. One man had to die for the sins of others. Not his sin, but their sin. Only one man could bridge the gap back to God. Only one man could deal with the problem of sin. And it was Christ. And so Christ came. He says, I give my life that you may ultimately be free. I give my life so that you could have victory. I give my life so that your sin could be atoned for. I give my life so that one day you would have life in its fullness. Now here's the point. There are certain things that people apply to this verse that are not in its context. And I want to use just an example of that to illustrate something of deeper spiritual significance. For example, a theology of healing. We all believe, we all know, we all appreciate that God heals the body just as he does the mind. And that's our prayer for people who have, or who are experiencing a period of sickness and illness. We know that God has the power to heal. We know that Jesus desired to heal people. We have evidence of that. Those that came to him were healed. Every type of illness and sickness. There was no condition too difficult that Christ could not heal it. He demonstrated his power. But his miracles had always a purpose. They were not given just in order to relieve physical suffering. They were given in order to remind us that only God could heal us completely. It wasn't just about our physical bodies, but a deeper healing had to take place. A deeper healing was more critical than what was happening in our bodies, because one day, all of that would be reversed. And Jesus was well aware of the fact that the consequences of sin meant that we would die spiritually and physically. And so whilst by his stripes we would be healed and the possibility of physical healing was there at the will and discretion of God, that every individual, no matter who they were, would die. Would have to die. He would not keep on healing the body. But he would promise to heal the soul. He would promise to restore them to God. He would promise that they would be delivered from spiritual death. And whilst he wants us, and we rightfully should, pray for the restoration of a person's body, we are comforted today that this promise is realized right now, that he bore our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All of these are about our shortcomings, our sins, our failures before God. Not about our body, but about the penalty that lay over us, that our own sin caused separation from God. And he promises right now for us to be healed by his stripes. That the problem of your sin and my sin can be removed. And that is our promise. Tonight, in eternity, the question of your sin and mine being atoned for relies on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. When it comes to thinking about these things, it's important to remember this, that whilst God makes promises to us now in his dealings with us, whilst we are the first fruits, whilst we begin to recognize some of the blessings of eternity, God promises that in that final state, when he calls us home to heaven, we will be fully given everything that has been promised. And isn't that what Paul is referring to often in Romans chapter 8? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And here's what's happening. Right there, back in Isaiah chapter 53, there was a promise of hope. There was a promise of a Redeemer, someone who would come and would give his life so that we could have life, so that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus came, and as a result of that, by his stripes we are healed. Now that's it's a promise. It's a promise. By his stripes we are healed. Elements of that promise begin automatically and are received automatically once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what is applied straight away is the context of Isaiah 53, which is that your iniquities will be dealt with. Those things that have separated you from God. By his stripes, we are healed. We don't turn everyone astray and therefore lead them to physical illnesses. We turn them astray and lead them to sin. We turn them astray and lead them to rebellion against God. That rebellion, the penalty of that rebellion will be removed by his stripes, for he will take your iniquity and my iniquity upon his shoulders. And when we stand together and take communion, we are saying, Lord, we have applied that. You have applied that to our life right now. We are the heirs of that promise right now at this particular moment. We will glory in it. We will celebrate it. We will commemorate it. We will look back on it. We will say, Lord, you gave your life so that we could receive life. And in that promise, as heirs of that promise, in your grace and in your mercy, you give us other elements of promise in the present. There are times when we will wonderfully see people healed miraculously of various diseases and illnesses and conditions. We will see people restored to fullness of health. But we know as part of brokenness that one day they will have to confront their own death. They will have to die. But we see the glory of that moment in that you have the power to heal. And we celebrate that and we long for it and we hope for it and we expect it. And we know that we can receive it. But we may not receive it in its entirety and its fullness until the closure of time. Until one day you remove not only the penalty of sin, not only the power of sin, but the presence of sin altogether. When you remove everything, when in Revelation we join with the saints and we're able to celebrate that there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more illness. All of those things are gone because we have received the entirety, the fullness of everything that was promised, and it has become ours. And the beauty of this is every day, every week, every time we sit at this table, there's a day closer to that happening. Regardless of what battles you're facing, regardless of what is going on in your life, when you take this table, when you sit at this table, you remind yourself that the Lord is coming again. You remind yourself that he will fulfill every element of his promise and that he will come for us. And it's a day closer to the realization of everything, everything in its entirety that he has promised. It won't be hindered by sin. It won't be hindered by opposition. It won't be hindered by our own brokenness or the brokenness of others. We will receive the fullness of everything that he has given us. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful promise. This actually reminds us in hope of the things we do not yet see, that still have to be claimed, that still have to be received, that still must be fully entered into. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to long for home. That's a short answer. Why does he not give us everything now that he was promised? Because we still have to wait to go home. He gives us enough to keep us excited. He gives us enough to keep us faithful. He gives us enough to persevere. He gives us his Holy Spirit to make it possible. But he's wanting to create, and it's right and it's proper, within his children, a longing for home, a longing for the place that he reserves for it, a longing for the relationship fully to be restored, which will include the resurrection of our bodies, which will include the overcoming of physical conditions, perfect bodies, perfect minds, perfect relationship with God, in harmony with Him, in unity with Him. Isn't that a day we're looking forward to? Isn't that a day that this table reminds us about and we look forward to every day we celebrate it? We're on a journey. And as we talked about this morning, that the day of darkness will draw to a close and the day of the Lord is coming. In other words, every time we meet is a day closer to meeting Him finally in the place that He has reserved for us. And I love this verse. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Do you not get excited about that? Do you not look forward to home? Every time I sit with the Lord at the table, He's saying, day closer, day closer. Presbyterians believe, rightly or wrongly, in the fact that this is a means of grace. Not a means of salvation, but a means of grace. In other words, they want to say that there's something a little bit more than a symbol taking place here. They're not entirely sure of all the mystery involved in it, but they say this isn't just a ritual. This just isn't something to do. This isn't just something that symbolizes it. In the same way that when we're talking to God, it's not just about talking. It's about an encounter. It's about Jesus or God imparting to us something in that communication with Him. It's a means of grace. It's a sustaining grace. It's an encounter, a presence that takes place. God is not present in the elements, so therefore we move away from Catholicism, but we do say that God is present in the encounter. That as we apply these things by faith, as we sit down and we say, Lord, I am remembering what You did, that this is not just symbol, this is relationship, this is an encounter. This is a meal that we're eating, and like any meal, it nourishes us, it gives us something, it imparts something to us. When you sit down at this table, you are saying to the Lord, I look forward to Your coming. I am so blessed by Your first coming and by Your stripes I am healed. But there's something taking place in me. It's beginning to well up. It's beginning to spring forth. But not only so, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Lord, You've started a work. Bring me home. You started a work, complete it, finish it. May I run that race with every ounce of strength. May I pour my life out as a fragrant offering for You. This body is in the process of redemption. One day I will claim every promise that's been claimed over it, that I will go home to be with my Savior and my Lord. I will have run the race. And there's something deep inside of you that knows, and it has begun to well up within you, that there are two worlds, this world and another world. This world that you live in, confronted by all its challenges, all its problems, all its difficulties, is some days very difficult to take, and rightfully so, because it's not the world that God created for you to live in. It's the mess we've created in His world. And there's something inside of us that said, how long do we have to suffer this, Lord? As long as I leave You to be a light to the nations, as long as You show other people the hope that is burning within You today, because You eagerly await Your adoption, You eagerly await the fact of the redemption of Your bodies. It's a yearning, it's a longing to go home. How many do you want to take with you? How many do you want to share this moment with? How many do you want to tell about the good news of the gospel? That life doesn't have to be like this, that I can impart to them the Holy Spirit and they begin a journey right to its conclusion, the end of time itself, the final eschaton, when I close history and I begin that new chapter in eternity with those that I have chosen, those that have followed me. So two worlds are beginning to form. The world that you live in and the world that you await, the world that you eagerly await. Burns inside of you. It's a longing. You're a stranger in this land. You're no longer familiar with it in the way that you once were. You want to experience it finally. My dad was taken home quicker than we imagined, without preparation. It was a spiraling situation in the house. He had been sick the night before, but nobody thought he was that sick. How much did he know that he wasn't going to make it that evening? Who knows? But one thing was clear. When he was reassured at the bedside not to worry, he opened his eyes and said, he wasn't. He wasn't. Who gives that peace? Who gives that reassurance? The one who is eagerly longing for us to come home. And what does he create within those that are waiting to go home? A longing to be there. Most of us cling on to life. It's natural in a broken world for people who were never created to die. The uncertainty of that moment perhaps frightens us a little bit because it's a process that you don't go through every day. But one thing we're all hoping for, all thing that we want to cling on to, is the proof of the promise. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I've got to tell you, I'm not looking forward to the journey. I may visit many people in hospital, but I don't like being there. I'm a bit of a coward when it comes to these things. But our hope is this, that the day that Jesus comes, I'm just praying that the yearning is stronger as the day approaches. Someday I'll sit down at the table, not in Wellington. I'll sit down at the table with everybody who's gone on before. Those that I know, those that I loved, those that loved me, but most of all, the one who gave his life, and by his stripes I was healed, and so were you. And I suppose what the writer is saying, for all those who give birth to children, something he didn't reserve for man, that when you looked, you forgot the pain. And when we look into his face, there'll be no pain, neither his nor ours, because his stripes have healed us finally. And we're at home in his presence. What a wonderful place to be. Do you know, there are times when I look back at how I've spoken over the years. And I've even thought to myself at times, Lord, I just said a lot of words some days. They were well-intentioned and well-meaning. But I think I was more eager that they were well-received than I should have been. As I've grown older, one thing more than anything I want people to receive is an encounter. Not my words, but his. I frustrate myself when I preach, because there are sometimes I just can't find the right words. I want to say an awful lot more, but I just can't seem to get it. It escapes me sometimes. There's sometimes I just want to go out there and shake people and say, do you not get it? I mean, there's something happening inside of me that I wish I could communicate better. And yet, I never seem to be able to communicate it entirely. There's something I want people to experience that I can't get them to experience. But I'm conscious that you can. There are times, Lord, I'm just tired going through the rituals. Not that there's anything wrong with them and you've put them in place, but somehow they just even fall short. Even tonight, Lord, when I take this table, it's not that you're not present. It's just in my brokenness and sinfulness, I cannot appropriate that presence even in the way I desire. You see, my mind is cluttered at times, Lord, with fears and anxieties and concerns. My mind is cluttered with church business and pastoral work and the things that I need to do and the things that I haven't done and the things people maybe expect me to do or that I expect myself to do and haven't done. And if anything, Lord, there are times they creep in the midst of the poignant moments. It frustrates me. I want to be free at last to enjoy it as you intended. And Jesus says, one day sooner than you imagine, you will. Keep going. One day there will be no human description to describe the moment we encounter. And you think you enjoy worship now? There are times when the band strike up and music is being played and the words are being sung and you're on the verge of heaven with it and you think, Lord, this is just beautiful, this is just wonderful, just bottle this moment. God says, doesn't even come close. I mean, Aaron's gifted, so is the band. But you want to hear it in heaven? When we all come together from all parts of the world, we bring all our gifts before the Father. And the Father gifts us with His glorious presence, unveiled for the first time in its fullness. And we don't run away. And we don't hide in the crag of a rock like Moses did. And we're not blinded like others might have been. But we can take it all in its fullness. Isn't that going to be a wonderful moment? Aren't you looking forward to it? Tonight, tell him that in the midst of this. Say to him, Lord, this is great, but we're looking forward to you coming. You know, it's a letter from heaven, but it'd be better if you brought it with you. And one day he will, and he will come and hand us his presence and say, here you go. Everything promised at last. You and I and God's people in eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we have no right of ourselves to approach this encounter with you. But because of your stripes, we are healed and made clean. And if we're struggling with sin tonight, if we really feel that we can't approach this, do a work in us now that makes us clean, cleanse us from any iniquity, anything that we should have shame or guilt over. Wash it away. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.